me get myself situated here. Okay. Well, it's good to be here. This is going to be my last class with this quarter, so I think Brock's got one more. Do you have another one? Okay, so I guess I started and I'm finishing early. So this is my last hurrah. So once again, I'm going to diverge from the book a little bit. Please don't get me wrong. I love psalms. I love songs. But sometimes I feel like there's just other things in there that we ought to look at and think about as well. And so I'm going to go back a little bit and I'm going to talk about David and Solomon tonight. I'm going to go back a little bit. Mike did a great job last week talking about Psalm 51 and why it's in there. And if you'll recall, he took us back to 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And we began in verse 2, and we went through that whole ordeal. And I'm going to do that again tonight, just briefly, just to kind of get us all in the same page. And it's not because Mike didn't do a great job, because he did. He covered everything the book talked about in Psalm 51. But because of the sake of time last week, you really can't dig any deeper into the storyline that we were talking about, that he was teaching last week. And I think there's some really cool things there that we needed to kind of go back and dig out a little bit. And then I'm going to go to Solomon. So we're going to look at a little bit of songs from David, and we're going to look at a proverb from Solomon. And then I'm going to go back to David. So if you'll bear with me tonight, we're going to kind of delve through this. You'll recall back in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we started with verse 2. Let me go there real quick. So we started in verse 2. If you remember, David was in the city of Jerusalem. He was on the top of the king's house on the roof, and he was peering out over the city, and apparently next door or close by, a little below, Bathsheba was there on her rooftop taking a bath, okay? I've actually heard people say she was sinning in doing that. I can't get my hands around that exactly. I don't see that. But here's what I do see. David saw her, and if we just call it like it is, he lusted after her. He wanted her, and he got her. So, as a matter of fact, if you go to verse 4, it says, after seeing her, he sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, and she conceived, and she sent and told David, "I'm pregnant." So there was some time that went through there, but probably not a whole lot of time. But that was another guy's wife. Okay? That's Uriah's wife. If we look down a little bit further, you'll remember that. I'm trying to be very practical here, so we really think this thing through. David was quite content with where he was and what had happened. Life was good. It wasn't until God sent Nathan, and you'll remember Nathan came to him with that story about the rich man and the poor man, and the rich man basically took the young lamb that was so precious to the poor man, because he didn't want to use his own lamb to sacrifice. He took the poor man's lamb to sacrifice. And remember, that guy David fired up. David said that guy should die. He should pay it back fourfold. And that's when Nathan looked at him and said, "You are the man." And David was just struck. It's like a lightning bolt hit him all of a sudden. He realized he had sinned against God. It just hit him right between the eyes. That's right after that is when Psalm 51 was written, because of his sin with Bathsheba. But look down. Let's look at some more conversation. Look at verse 9b. He says, "You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife." And you remember that's what he did. He actually sent Uriah out to the front lines, and he told Joab to fall back a little bit and in the heat of the battle and basically let Uriah get killed. And he did. He got killed. If you keep going down, now, remember, at this point in time, David is very sorry. He is brokenhearted. He is contrite. He is beside himself. He writes Psalm 51. Notice verse 13b, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Well, I could talk about that for about 30 minutes, but I'm not going to do that. But that's very interesting. But look at verse 15. "Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted," because Nathan, remember, said there's a consequence to this sin. Your baby boy is going to die, and there's nothing you can do about it. And so in verse 15 it says, "And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David." I've got that highlighted in my Bible, Uriah's wife. That's not your wife. That's Uriah's wife. Bore him a son. And so he did die. And you remember those words in about 24, 23. He says he's dead. He's dead now. Why should I fast? I can't bring him back. I'm actually going to go to him. He will not be returning to me. And so he does die. David is devastated at this time. Bathsheba is also. And so it's right here that I'd like to just kind of move forward a little bit into an area where Mike got us to. Okay? It says, "Then David comforted his wife," verse 24. Notice that. David comforted his wife. It's not Uriah's wife anymore. It's his wife. I think that's kind of interesting. I'll come back to that in a second. "He went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him, and he sent a message by Nathan, the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because he loved the Lord." Or because of the Lord. Jedidiah actually means beloved of the Lord. So let's think about this for just a few minutes. David and Bathsheba lost their first son. God took him. She's grieving. She's mourning the loss of their baby. And so in verse 24, David goes in to comfort her. So how much time is it between the death of the baby and this point in time? I don't know, but I'm thinking it's not too long because she's still mourning and grieving. And, that probably goes for a while, but it's probably not a whole lot of time that has gone by. But he laid with her, and she bore him a son named Solomon. Now, I'm supposing at this time also, and I'm sure it is because the Bible has told us that already. Nathan has told him about, God's dealings with him and his contrite heart, and all that So he's in good standing with God. But just think about it for a minute. What if he didn't know for sure? And he went in to lay with Bathsheba again and have another son. How would he feel? I might be nervous if it's me, okay? Because God's already taken one of them. Now you see Nathan coming. Nathan the prophet comes. What are you thinking then if Nathan's coming? After your son Solomon is born, you're thinking, I don't want to be the man. I don't want to be the man. But he doesn't have to worry about that because he's okay with God. Here at this point in time, Uriah is his wife. I'm sorry, Bathsheba is his wife. Okay? And so he's in good standing with God. God loves Solomon. And so everything is good. Life is good. Now, Solomon grows up, he becomes king. So I'd like you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7. I'm sorry, 4. I'll get to 7 in a minute. Thank you, Barbara. Chapter 4. And let's just read the first 5 verses. It says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, who is his father? David. Tender, the only one in the sight of my mother. Who's his mother? Bathsheba. He taught me." Who taught him? "David taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth." You know, I like this because Solomon is thinking back of when his father David was teaching him. And now Solomon is teaching his kids. He's just passing it on what David had taught him. But he says, gain wisdom, gain insight. As a matter of fact, if you go back to chapter 1 and all the way through every chapter, it says, you know, gain insight, gain wisdom, gain understanding, gain knowledge. I think it's 1:9, the beginning of knowledge is the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God or something like that. I forgot what it says. Something like that. But he's always telling his kids that, get insight, get wisdom. Can anybody tell me what that is? What, you know, he's telling us here, get wisdom, get insight. What is that? What is that to you? What does that mean? Because not only is he telling his kids that, see, these Proverbs, they're written to you and to me. So he's telling us, gain wisdom, gain insight. What is that? What's he telling us to gain? Huh? Wisdom of the Word? Okay, definitely so. Definitely so. How do you use it? I think a lot of people know it. They don't use it very well. So, what does that mean? Would you think wisdom maybe is the application of how you use it? Is maybe perhaps wisdom how you use it? What is insight? Gain insight. Huh? An understanding. Yeah. You know what? When I think of insight, I should have looked this up, but I didn't look it up. But to me, insight is the ability to see the consequence or the, not necessarily consequence, it could be good or bad, but the result of an action that you take. If you have insight, you know, if you think through what you're about to do, what's going to happen. To me, that's kind of insight. And it's also wisdom saying, should I do that or should I not do that? To me, that's kind of where we are. But here, he's telling his children, gain these things. These are important. Listen to my words. Keep them. Just like I kept my dad's words. That's kind of what he's saying here. Look at 6:29. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. You think Solomon might know a little something about that from dad? Maybe. I think maybe. Look at Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 1. He says, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman and from the adulteress with her smooth words. Once again, he's telling his kids, look, gain wisdom, gain insight. You need to always be striving to get those things, to make them a part of your life. Listen to my commandments and live. He says to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. You see, what he's trying to say is there's trouble out there. And if you'll just listen to me, you can avoid it. I wish that we were all better at listening to people who are older and wiser than we are. But it seems to me that most of the time we always have to learn the hard way. But Solomon is here saying over and over and over and over again, if you'll listen to me and gain wisdom, gain insight, gain knowledge, gain understanding, you can avoid a lot of problems in your life. We don't do very well at that. I got to tell you, I know I didn't, and I know for sure my boys didn't. And an older and wiser person who's got more experience, more wisdom, more knowledge, more insight, if we would just listen to them, I think we would do far better in life than we do. And I don't know that there's an age restriction on that, actually. I know Miss Audrey can still have some pretty wise counsel at 93. Janice, on the other hand, sorry, I meant to do that to you. Thank you. Okay. So let's look at verse 6. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the time of night and darkness. I wanted to kind of go through chapter 7 here a little bit because I think we can learn some things from chapter 7. Tell me the problem here. Can anybody look through 6 through 9 and tell me things that are just not good here? Anybody? The wrong place. The wrong place. You know, here he is, instead of going the opposite direction, going away from trouble, gaining insight, gaining wisdom, gaining understanding, gaining knowledge, instead of going away from trouble, he is on her street. He is at her corner on the way to her house. That's the wrong place. What else? Huh? Wrong place? Wrong time. Wrong time. I'll come back to that in a few minutes. Wrong place, wrong time. What else do you see? There's a biggie. There's a biggie. What is it? What's his problem? Huh? His heart wasn't in the right. It's not so much his heart. What was it? It was his head. His head was not in the right place. You see, he was using his brain for a hat rack instead of thinking. It says he was simple. He's just a youth that isn't, he's just doing what feels good. He's just going with it. He's just living. But he's not thinking. He's a simple youth. If he was thinking, he wouldn't be doing what he was doing, but he's not thinking. He's just going. But he's at the wrong place at the wrong time. That's where I want to turn back. To 2 Samuel chapter 11. Last week I thought Mike did a fantastic job. But what I want you to see is David's trouble started in verse 1. Let's read it together. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab out to war. And all his servants, he also sent with him. And all of Israel, all the fighting men of Israel went out to war. But David remained in Jerusalem. David's problem started in verse 1. You see, it was in the spring. The kings were supposed to go out and lead their armies into battle. But David said, you know what? I don't want to do that. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to stay home. I'm going to send Joab. I'm going to send my main man, my general. I'm going to send all my servants. I'm going to send every fighting man in the city, in the country, in the nation to go fight. And I'm going to go fight the Ammonites and I'm going to attack Rabbah. And that's what he did. That's what they did. That's where Uriah the Hittite was killed in that battle. David should have been there. David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was on his roof looking over and he saw Bathsheba. Do you know if he had been where he should have been, Bathsheba never would have been a problem. He would have never sinned against God. But he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Not only that, if you look, I have that underlined in chapter 11, verse 1. David sent Joab. And then in the latter part of chapter 1 there, the last sentence, but I've got that underlined. And it says David remained, I've got that underlined, at Jerusalem. Now, if you look at verse 2, where Mike had us read last week, it says, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch. You see, David was just chilling. Okay? He was just chilling on the couch. I don't know. I was watching Fox News, but I don't know what he was watching. But, he was just chilling. He should have been out fighting. He was a fighter. He should have been out leading his army, at least be up on the hill supervising, overseeing. But he wasn't. He was exactly where he should not have been. That's why I don't think it was Bathsheba's fault. I don't think Bathsheba sinned here. I think Bathsheba, in good conscience, I'm sure that wasn't the first time she'd ever bathed on a roof. She probably thought every able-bodied man was gone. And so she's up there. No idea David of all people, stayed behind. Yes, ma'am. True, true. So wherever it was, could have been. It doesn't say. Although he was on the roof, she was somewhere. Yeah. Yes. So she could have been. Who knows? On a roof. It could have been in the fountain. It could have. I mean. In the courtyard, could have been who knows where. Yeah, you're right. So, you're absolutely right, Sherry. So, we don't know where she was exactly. Point is, David saw her. And when he did, it was downhill from there. Now, let's go back to... Proverbs 7 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 7. Starting in verse 6 again, "For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a man lacking sense." That's what I was saying a minute ago. He's not thinking. "Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight in the evening at the time of night and darkness." We said wrong place a while ago, and we said wrong time. Wrong place, wrong time. That's where this guy is right now. Can you tell me why that is? Again, I want to be practical as possible in here. Why is that problematic? Specifically the time. Thoughts? It's dark and you can't be seen. Yeah. I'm going looking for trouble. Guess what? I don't want anybody to see me. So I'm going to go out in the cover of darkness. That's when most bad things happen, is in the wee hours of the morning. When it's dark and you can't be seen. Not only that, but all the wise people, all the smart people, where are they? Huh? They're in bed. They're in bed sleeping, right? Yeah. Think about your own life and those who you love. Through the years, growing up, getting those phone calls in the wee hours of the morning. Do you own a white Ford F-150 pickup? Yeah. Well, it's parked over... Yeah. Yeah, that's probably not good, officer. Yeah, okay. So, we'll go over there and see what's going on. Yeah, those kind of calls. It happens in the wee hours of the morning. Wrong place, wrong time. This guy is doing the exact wrong thing. Look at verse 10. "And behold," what do you know? The woman meets him. Dressed as a prostitute, by the way. "Wily of heart, she is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen.'" You know how we all love that Egyptian cotton sheets. You know, that's good stuff. "I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home." Well, there's a problem. He's gone on a long journey, and he took a bag of money with him, and he won't be back till the full moon. So we got some time. Go back up again to verse 3 of that chapter, where Solomon says, keep my teachings, bind them on your fingers, write them on your tablet of heart, of your heart, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. You see, this young man did not do that. This young man didn't listen. He just wanted to do what he wanted to do. So he's at the wrong place at the wrong time, and now he's in real trouble, messing around with a married woman. And in verse 21, it says, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. I kind of wanted to talk about these things with David, with Solomon. Because I think there's so many things we can learn from these stories, these events, these stories, these proverbs, the Psalm 51. There's so many things we can learn there. And I guess what I want us to just kind of remember. As a matter of fact, can somebody turn to John? It just popped into my head. John 3:19-21. I think that sounds right in my head. Can somebody read that for us? Not all at once, please. Good job. Thank you. So, I wish I had thought about that just a little bit ago when we were talking about the wrong place, the wrong time, because to me that says a lot about light and darkness and who we are. We are children of the day. We are children of the light. Our works, what we do, are good. And so we like them exposed. We want them exposed. We want to reach out to people. But those other folks that it's talking about, they don't like the light. The people who want to do evil, they don't like light. They like darkness. They like the cover of darkness. I guess in all of this, as I was just thinking through this thing, and I had no idea how long this would go. But in thinking through this, I thought about us. We need to be people. I guess I should say we need to make sure that we are people who continue to seek wisdom and insight and understanding and knowledge. We need to be those kind of people. Here in this place, we need to be people of the day, children of light, not children of the darkness. We need to be people who are in the right place at the right time and not in the wrong place at the wrong time. We have responsibilities, and we need to carry through on those things. It's the right thing to do. It's the godly thing to do. And we need to be people who are loving and kind and forgiving and forgetting. You know, And again, I told you I could talk for 30 minutes on that verse back there in 2 Samuel where God says, I basically haven't condemned you for that sin here. I've kind of wiped it away. Because David was truly sorry. He was truly penitent at that time. And I thought about that with us and how we respond to sin. Sometimes we are like David and we just do things that we know are wrong and we do it anyway. And then sometimes we live our lives after we do that like nothing happened. Everything's good. And maybe we need a Nathan to come and say, "Hey, Jim, you are the man." And maybe we're like David also in other times, so many times where, you know, he might have done wrong, but he was very penitent right away. Nobody had to tell him, "Hey, you messed up." Sometimes we're like that simple youth and we just don't think very well and we might do something stupid. How do we handle that? You know, I lived in Memphis, Tennessee from first grade to sixth grade. And I'll never forget, we attended the Whitehaven Church of Christ there and Elvis Presley's mother-in-law was, stepmom, was one of the members there. And I will tell you, I never forgot her because in fifth and sixth grade, it was, I mean, that's Elvis's mom, right? I mean, you know, she was kind of I was starstruck with her. So I didn't like Elvis too much because I would go to the bowling alley and he would have the whole thing rented and it was just him and their bowling and none of us could go in. I didn't like him about that time. But his stepmom, she would go with him to California. She would go with him to Vegas from time to time. Not often because she didn't like living that life. But she would from time to time. She would come back every time. And when I say every time, I mean every time. It stood out in my mind as a sixth grader. I said, she's going forward and repenting of her sins again. She did this like 2 months ago. And 4 months ago. And 8 months ago. And but I talked to mom and dad. I said, why is she doing that? And they would talk to me. They would explain it to me. She was a very good lady. She was very penitent. She was sorry that she had gone out there and got caught up in all that star stuff. But I'll never forget hearing a couple of guys saying negative things about her. It stuck with me like it was just a dagger. Because I had asked my mom and dad why she was doing that, and they explained it to me and what kind of person she was. And here are these two guys, members of the church, and they were stabbing her in the back, saying, yeah, if she really meant it, she wouldn't go out there and do it. If she really meant it. I mean, it was like, it was just this barrage. They didn't know I could hear them, but I did. I'm a little sixth grade guy. I don't know any better, but I see two brothers in Christ saying things like that against their sister. And I guess I thought about that in as I was kind of wrapping up this class. And so it kind of just made me think. I thought of David's situation. I thought of this young man's situation in Proverbs 7. I thought of Dee Presley, her situation. And I thought I would just leave you with this poem that I've heard years and years ago, and I always find it fascinating to read. If I get there, When some guy yields to temptation and breaks a conventional law, we look for no good in his makeup. But oh, how we look for the flaw. No one will ask, how tempted? Or allow for the battles he's fought. His name becomes food for the jackals, for us who've never been caught. He sinned, we shout from the housetops, and we forget the good that he's done. We center on that last battle and forget all the times that he's won. Come gaze at this sinner, we thunder, and by his example be taught that his footsteps lead to destruction, cry we, who have never been caught. I'm a sinner, O Lord, and I know it. I must keep the commands you have taught, but deliver me, Lord, from the judgment of the saints who've never been caught. I have witnessed in my lifetime so many people who have gone forward like Steve did last Sunday and confessed their sins and repented their sins. And you would think the closest people to him, his brothers and sisters in Christ, would be the very first people to forgive, love, and forget. And I'm not talking about Steve. I'm not. I'm just using him as an example. But I have seen through my years people go forward and confess and repent, which takes such courage. And so many people have a real problem forgiving and forgetting. Back there in 2 Samuel, when God says, I've basically blotted out your sin. You know, that word comes from when they had those wax seals on envelopes and they had an impression in that wax. And you could tell who sent it because of the impression in the wax. So what God is saying is, you see that impression? That's your sin. And I'm going to take the other side of the stylus, the dull side, the side that looks like a ball, and I'm going to mash that impression all the way out till you can't see where it came from anymore. It's totally gone. That's what God does to our sin when we repent. He blots it out. He totally gets rid of it. It's gone. It's like it never happened. And that's the way we should be with each other. We need to be that way. I have known people who have done that, and Nathan feels compelled to go chew him out some more. You are the man. Wait, wait. I did that. I confessed. I repented. Love me. Forgive me. Forget it. I've known a lot of people that way, folks, in the church. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. Forgive me tonight. I wanted to spend some time talking about David, about Solomon, to see some things maybe perhaps you haven't noticed before, little things throughout the text. But let's be the kind of people that we should be, that God calls for us to be. The Proverbs are fantastic. The Psalms are wonderful. But I have to tell you, so many of them, I guess I was thinking, when I was preparing for this class, I kind of felt like, if you've read one psalm, you've read 30 or 40 of them. Okay? I'm just being honest. And because there's a lot of psalms that are very similar. There's more psalms that are very similar to that. So there's psalms of praise. There's psalms of confession. There's psalms. So there's, if you've read one of those, you've pretty much read all of those. So I wanted to do something a little different tonight and kind of delve in a little deeper perhaps and kind of share some thoughts with you about that. Questions, comments from you. My last time here. Keith. Yeah, he should. He did know that. I'm sure he knew that.
And true, we put ourselves in situations where we shouldn't be at that time, that place, that
time. Yep.
But yet, perhaps David's heart is such that what the next day might have been another place. And it was hard to be in that condition, that stage where
he was active
in the condition.
And then it's for Brody. Yeah. I don't know. Yeah. 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 It's true. It's true. Obviously, he had the power to get her there in the first place. So, yeah, you're right. Good. Anybody else? I didn't do that well. Y'all should have lots to say. Charles.
I have a tough time with David and Solomon both because neither one of them really took their own advice.
Yeah. And if we could end on that, that would be a fitting ending.
Yeah, there's a debate as to whether Solomon was actually faithful when he died.
Yeah.
I mean, here's a guy who was the wisest guy ever. Jesus says of Solomon, was none greater.
Yeah.
People were so amazed that they came to see his wealth and his kingdom and ultimately listen to his wisdom. But he never took all that stuff about his son. And yeah, that was not just a young boy. That's a man who spent God's wealth on his own glory and his own sexual gratitude and his own vanity, as he would say in
yes.
Ecclesiastes. And so he does come to a proper conclusion in Ecclesiastes. Fear God, the whole council, the man is to fear God and keep his commandments. But, I mean, he let people lead him away from God. David was the same way. You know, I don't know. I know Acts 13:22 says that David was a man after God's own heart.
Right.
I don't know at what point that was. In chapter 5, I think it is, in 2 Samuel, he does go out to war. He wouldn't stay home.
Right, you know, right.
A lot of bad things kind of happen on that rooftop. If you look over to chapter 16, David's son is sexually involved with his concubine.
Yeah.
And so I would say like father, like son. I mean, they did not live up to what God's standards that we're talking about.
And you're right.
It's these proverbs and psalms are like there's those imprecatory psalms that kind of give us the viewpoint from man. So when you're reading them, you can't just say this is what God wants.
Right.
Because like in Psalm 5:5 it says God hates all sinners. Well, that's a man saying that about God. That's
right.
Not God saying that about how he feels for sinners.
Right.
And the proverbs again are kind of general truths, but they're not written in stone. I mean, they're in the Bible, but they're not always. You know, teaching a kid the way he should go and when he is old.
Yeah, you want the part? No, it's not.
So they're general truths, but to your point, I mean, you can, even though you're a good person, be in the wrong place at the wrong time, in the wrong frame of mind at night, doing things you wish you would have never done.
Yeah.
And that's even guys who have a heart like that of seeking God or wisdom like Solomon and both
yeah.
of those, you know, trying to be the right person at some point, but yet fell subject to things that a lot of what you said earlier, a lot of people fall into and repent and need to be forgiven for.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just
no, I like your thoughts.
You know,
and they were pretty much do what I say, not what I do.
Was it Solomon's son? Is that Rehoboam? Who is Solomon?
Rehoboam and Jeroboam?
All those yeah. sons and kings and all that.
Yeah.
He didn't listen to his father's instruction. But Rehoboam's point, I mean, his dad didn't either.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just a tough.
It is. It very much is. Anybody else before we close?
This reminded me, after it talks about, you know, him going out in Proverbs 7, you know, him
yeah.
never being in the wrong place.
Yeah.
You know, then it goes on to say, like an ox to the slaughter.
Yeah.
It reminded me of a lesson that I've
No.
By making a poor choice.
No.
There are sin out there that, this is the quote from the sermon that I remember. If you decide to play on the devil's playground, you know, you may get on the Ferris wheel and not be able to get off. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not that you don't have a choice, but there's sin.
But once you're on there, yeah.
You may think, I'm just going to do this one time.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Good point. Good point.
When I'm thinking about what she said now, I mean, I'm thinking about even sexually transmitted disease.
Yeah.
It can lead to death, especially back
yeah,
then.
Yeah,
yeah. Addictions to substances, they lead to death because it takes over your body. It's very difficult to
yeah.
forget. So
yeah.
Seemingly innocuous activity has a path. That's why they're trying to
yeah.
Without, I call it the godless parables, you know. But still, it's the same thought that think
yeah.
before you do things. Be very conscious about what you do.
Yeah. Yes.
We don't know the end game often.
You're right. Yeah. Hey, Brent.
One big thing, two things I think of. One is, you know, when I think of wisdom, I think wisdom is more than just doing the right thing. It's doing the best thing. I think that's really where I separate wisdom from, you know, walking along the street at night, going home, no big deal. But is that the best way to do it, right? So to me,
yeah.
It's not the best
thing. Yeah.
When you said insight.
Good point.
To me, when you read this proverb, the big thing to teach to me, your kids and yourself, is teach people to think ahead a couple steps. Because there's so many people without insight that just think of what's going to happen next.
Yeah.
They don't think of the consequences after that or after that or after that. I mean, even next level thinking, where you talk about, some of the best investors always talk about the secondary and third, tertiary effects of your decisions. And a lot of people just don't think that way. So teaching your kids to think about the next step and the next step and the next step, not just
yeah. Yeah.
what happened next. But I think that happens a lot. People don't even they don't think about the consequences beyond.
No. That's what I was talking about earlier, is that you need to think it through. What is the result of your action, whatever that is? There is a consequence, good or bad. There is something going to happen. What is it? And you're right. So many kids
and adults
don't think ahead. They just do it because it's just right for now, but what's going to happen? What if I do that, what's going to happen? A lot of times it's the wrong thing. It is absolutely the wrong thing. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, you're right. One of these days I will share with you a story about Brent's thing where I didn't think for what would happen afterwards, and I did something, and I'll share that story with you sometime. Remind me of that, I will do that. But we're late now, so I don't want to do it now. But I will share it with you someday. It's a hoot. Thank you.